Well, good morning. I want to welcome you to Central Presbyterian Church this morning. And if you're wondering here what Central is all about, maybe you're new to our church. We are all about the transformation of our lives and our communities and our world through the renewing work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we are all about here at Central. We've been studying the book of Daniel, the prophet Daniel, and I want to encourage you to turn in your Bibles. There are pew Bibles in your rack in front of you if you don't have one with you. But Daniel chapter 7 we're studying this morning. It's on page 744 in your pew Bibles. We're leaving behind the narrative stories of Daniel and beginning an apocalyptic section of the book. And often when preachers preach through Daniel, they stop with chapter 6. But we're going to keep going because there are powerful lessons for people seeking to live with hope in an unbelieving world. It's passages like these that shaped a persecuted people into those who can sing songs of victory. It's passages like these that give exiles hope. It's passages like these that sparked African Americans to sing, "We Shall Overcome." Why? Because passages like these orient our hearts toward a Savior who overcame sin and death and the devil, who's alive within us today and guarantees that one day righteousness and peace and justice shall prevail. And that work has begun already now. So how will you persist in following Jesus in a broken and unbelieving world, looking forward to what he's going to do? Daniel chapter 7, I'll read verses 9 to 14 just now. "As I looked, the thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow. The hair of his head was like pure wool. The throne was fiery flames, its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000 thousands served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. I looked then because of the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking, and as I looked, the beast was killed, and its body destroyed and given over to be burned with fire. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed." Let's pray together. Spirit of the living God, would you give us eyes to see and ears to hear the beauty of your plan, the beauty of your presence and your kingdom? We pray that you would press these words deep into our hearts and enable us to live with hope. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I love Oreo cookies. How many of the rest of you like Oreos? Show of hands. That's good. And the rest of you should love Oreos if you don't. When I was a kid, I would separate out the creamy goodness on the inside from the cookie parts on the outside because I really liked that white creamy goodness. I think that if they sold just that, I would have asked my mom to buy just that. But the inside came with the outsides, but the inside's what makes it all worth it for Oreos, I think. There's a sense in what Daniel teaches us in chapter 7 is a giant Oreo cookie. There are three parts of this chapter. Verses 1 to 8 speak of the evil that we face, and verses 15 to 28 of the conflict that rages and yet God is prevailing. And in the middle, that good part in the center, verses 9 to 14, talk about the power of God in the face of evil. That's the good part in the center. It's that middle part that God rules and God reigns, even in the midst of struggles and trials and difficulty in this world, that enables us to keep going with hope, no matter what our trials are or our struggles. So as we look through this passage, I want you to listen with ears for how do we keep going? How do we keep going, following after our Lord, when the world seems so broken? Well, the first way that we keep going is we have to face the brutal facts. verses 1 through 8 teach us the brutal facts of the way that the world is. It helps us to understand how our world is broken, how the world is shattered. And if we're going to keep going, we need to understand why things are the way that they are, so that we can understand what God does to bring solution. In verse 1 of our chapter, we're given visions of things that are churning in the sea. And in the Bible, the sea is an image of chaos. It's an image of mystery. The sea was seen as an entry point into the realm of evil and terror. And so it's out of this chaos, out of this realm, come these destructive creatures that we read about in this chapter. They're images of creatures that stand for different empires in the world. The first in verse 4 is of a lion with eagle's wings. It's an image for Babylon. And yet when the wings are plucked, the unusual power of this creature is removed. As strong and as powerful as Babylon might seem, it's weak, it's frail, just like every other human empire. And then what follows in verse 5 is a bear that's raised up with ribs in its mouth. It's a kingdom bent on destruction, just looking to destroy everything in its path. And then in verse 6, we see a kingdom of the leopard with four wings and four heads. It represents the swiftness of a leopard, but it can see in all four directions. It's a great, expansive empire. And then the last, the fourth, that we see in verse 7, appears again in verse 19 and 23. It's a creature that's not described other than it's different. This is a terrifying creature with destructive power and designs. It has 10 horns. That's 5 times the normal pair. It has unusual power, unimaginable power. And then in verse 8, it has an unusual ruler. It's a little horn with intelligence, the eyes of a man, and arrogance. It's a mouth that speaks things. And that's a bad combo. Intelligence and arrogance mixed together with terrifying power. Well, who are these empires? What do these creatures represent? Most commentators look to history as these four empires are the Babylonian Empire with the lion, and the Mede and Persian Empire was the bear, and the Greek Empire with Alexander the Great was the leopard, and then the fourth is the Empire of Rome. It's the same kingdoms that appeared in chapter 2 in Daniel's dreams. Well, why do we have them here? Each one of these kingdoms are rendered as beasts. They're powerful, they're destructive, they're even overwhelming, they even scare God's people. And one of the points is the brutal fact that the sinful world has always been like this. The world is a scary place, and sinful human beings so often use our power to dominate and to harm one another. The modern world would want us to believe in the inevitable progress of humanity, but the Bible is not quite so optimistic about who we are and how we live. Daniel shows us the brutal fact of why the world is the way it is. The world is broken like it is. The world is filled with corruption like it is because of sin and because of the thirst for power as a kind of God that people grasp for themselves. The world is the way that it is because of sinful hearts and the thirst for power and control and domination. And it's been like that through every empire in human history. This is the Reformed doctrine of total depravity applied to groups and governments and empires. We teach that humans are depraved. That is, that sin affects every part of who we are. There's nothing about us unaffected by our sin. Our minds are affected by sin. Our wills are affected by sin. Our emotions even are affected by sin. Our bodies certainly have been affected by sin. And when sinful human beings get together, so often human power bends toward domination and control and destruction and exploitation. It's the overwhelming arc of human history. From Babylon to Rome to modern regimes of Hitler and Idi Amin and Pol Pot and all the rest. Sure, there have been moments of goodness and flashes of greatness, but on the whole, when we look at the sweep of human history, again and again, we find the same story told. A story of selfishness, a story of destruction. It's the way it's always been in human history. And if we're going to understand the solution that God provides, we have to be willing to face the brutal fact about the brokenness of humanity. That corruption is not just out there, not just in the people out there, but the lines of that same corruption go through my heart and yours too. We've all been tainted by our sin. A story is often told of G.K. Chesterton. No one is exactly sure if it's true or not, but it's a good story, so we're going to hear it today. Chesterton wrote a book called What's Wrong with the World? And a reporter asked him that question. What's wrong with the world? And Chesterton answered, I am. What's wrong with the world is people like me, sinners like me. I'm the reason that the world is busted and cracked because I'm a sinner. And what the Bible would have us to understand is we shouldn't feel superior to other sinners and think, well, I'd never do that. Because the roots of every kind of sin lie in our hearts too. We have to face the brutal fact of our sin, the brutal fact of our need that Christ supplies if we're going to make our way forward in hope. Don't be shocked when sinners behave like sinners. Because evil is without and evil is within, and it's real. It's part of the story we have to see, but that's not the whole story. Our God can prevail. We have to face the brutal facts, but if we're going to keep going, we have to, verses 9 to 14, keep our eyes on the throne room of heaven. We've been listening to this horrifying symphony of destruction and terror, and then in verse 9, it's like the record scratches. It's a transition. It's abrupt. The scene changes and we are transported into the throne room of heaven where we get the good part in the center. In verses 9 and 10, we see the Ancient of Days who is God our Father. And in verses 13 and 14, the ruling one who's the Son of Man. And these two are skyscrapers of power put next to the puny and destructive rulers of verses 1 through 8. We have to see that our God is powerful, our God rules, our God reigns, and the beasts of human empires are cast aside in light of His power. That Ancient of Days in verse 9 is seated on the throne of power. None of these other beasts are seated on the throne. No one else rules, but this one does. The Ancient of Days, who's clothed in white, he's radiant in purity and in holiness. He has hair like wool. It's a picture of wisdom that comes with age. And you notice he's not fretting. He's not vexed. He's not pacing around anxious about what to do. What is he doing? He's seated. He sits in power. He's calmly in charge and able to wisely know what is best and what is pure and what is good. He has in verse 10 a burning presence of holiness. He's not one to forget about all the abuse and the terror and the horror of all these evil regimes. He's burning with passion for justice and purity. Nobody's getting away with all that oppression. He has, verse 10, an innumerable army at his disposal. All those destructive human empires seem weak in comparison to our God who's on the throne. And then we see another, verses 13 and 14, called the Son of Man. He's not like those beasts. He's like a man, but he has divine power and divine authority, verse 14 points out. So much so that all the peoples, all languages and peoples and nations will serve and worship him. Remember all those threats of the terrifying human empires we saw just a moment ago? The scary and overwhelming forces of brokenness? This tells us is every one of them must bow before the Son of Man. That beast is destroyed in verse 11. Evil is conquered. They are all on a leash. All the terrors of evil are being conquered by the Son of Man. It's an incredibly comforting picture that we see in this throne room of heaven if we understand what the picture points us to. Who is this? Who is this Son of Man before whom every nation and tribe and language and people must bow? It's Jesus. Jesus is that Son of Man. Even at the worst hour of Jesus' earthly life, he turned to this passage, telling us that clearly that he is that Son of Man before whom all of creation must bow, even the regimes of evil, even the empires of humanity. Everyone must bow at his feet. It comes in Mark chapter 14. When Jesus was placed under arrest and he appeared before Caiaphas, the high priest, and Caiaphas, you might remember, asked Jesus, "Are you the Messiah?" He's on his way to the cross, remember. And Jesus quotes this passage. He replied that they will see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and returning in the clouds. This scene pictures Jesus, who is in charge, who is judge over all the peoples, judge over all the nations, judge even over Caiaphas as he passes judgment over Jesus. Every king, every kingdom, every regime in the whole of human history ultimately is accountable to Jesus, the one who says he loves you. Think about that for a moment. Every touch of evil in this world is ultimately accountable, ultimately defeated by Jesus, the one who went to the cross in love for you. That one holds all the power in the world. Every evil in this world must answer to this Jesus who reigns, who says that he bends all of creation for your good. Is that not incredibly comforting? No matter what evil you face in your life, no matter what trials are affecting you in your life, they are all accountable to our Savior. They're all sifted through his loving hands, which hold you close to his heart. There is nothing that comes into your life that does not pass through the hands of Jesus first. For he is the ruling one. He's the reigning one. And yet that reign comes at an incredible price. Just hours after he quotes this passage to Caiaphas, the high priest, this Son of Man gave his life on the cross to defeat the evil that terrorizes his people. Think about that for a moment. It's as though as he's going to the cross, he's seated on the throne in judgment, over judgment. In a sense, he's from the throne of the cross that Jesus says, all sin and all death and all evil in this world is being brought to an end. The brokenness of this world has been defeated because Christ went to the cross. And those destructive powers of sin out there in the world and sin in here, as it were, in my life and in your life, have been overcome by that conquering power of the Lord Jesus. The one who gives us life in exchange. The one who takes our sin on himself and gives us life in exchange. He's the one who is standing beside the throne of power. Seeing that scene of the throne room of heaven, it's not going to keep us from difficulty in this world. Not going to keep us from frailty. It's not going to keep you out of troubles that might come your way. But seeing Christ on that throne might keep you from freaking out. It might keep you from the moment when you feel everything is filled with despair. There's no hope for me. If you feel like that, lift your eyes and see Jesus, the Son of Man, who's coming for you. Even though troubles in your life persist, even though amazing trials have come in your way, the Savior says, look at me. I'm showing you the throne room of heaven where everything is controlled, everything is ruled by your Father. When you're in distress, look at me. My daughter Emma, when she was 3 years old, had to have a procedure done in the hospital. And I remember Neil Nielsen came and prayed with us right before that procedure in the hospital. I was very thankful for that because Emma was scared and we were too as her parents. She went into this room and it was, you know, green and all these people in masks and scary things and tubes everywhere. And I could see this little 3-year-old looking all around, afraid. And then she would look at Missy and me for reassurance. And then she would see all the other hard stuff. We could see the panic in her eyes, see the worry on her mind. And she began to cry a little bit. Took one last look at all this stuff. And Missy and I had stepped behind at this point, and she couldn't see us. All she could see was the distress, and she called out, Mommy? Daddy? Are you there? She saw all these hard things, and she wanted to know, were her mom and dad there? Does her mom and dad see the things that she sees, and are they afraid of the things that she's afraid of? If she could hear her dad's voice, hear her mom's voice, she will be able to handle what's in front of her. That's what Daniel gives us here. For all of the pain and all the struggle in our lives, we don't have to panic. We take a look at all the trouble and then we say, Father, are you there? And the point is, yes, I'm not only there, but I'm ruling in power. I'm on the throne. The Ancient of Days, the Son of Man, is with you in authority over whatever is troubling in you in your life. And there is no power in this world that Jesus cannot defeat. There's no power, there's no trial, there's no struggle in your life that Jesus can't defeat. You're safe in His hands. So He says, look to me. Look to me for encouragement. Because He went to the cross in our place to conquer our sin, to conquer the evil and brokenness in the world. And it is that God who loves you, who rules over you now. If you're in a trial, if you're in trouble, lift your eyes to the throne room where you see your faithful God in control. Finally, if we're going to keep going, we have to remember that we are united to the victor. We've been joined together in His victory. Verses 15 to 28 talk about a struggle. There's a fierce struggle, a conflict that's going to be fierce. Verses 21 to 24 tell us. This little horn, this Antichrist figure, is going to make war on God's children. And for a while, it looks like evil's winning. Evil's going to prevail. Is that what it looks like when we look at our world right now? It looks like evil's winning, doesn't it? And as the Apostle Paul tells us, the conflict transcends the earth even. In Ephesians 6, he says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers and principalities and cosmic forces of darkness and spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. There is a grand conflict happening all around us between the Lord and between the agents of the evil one. But, verse 18, so we will prevail with Jesus. The people of God, the saints of the Most High, will prevail. We shall be joined together to the victor, the Lord Jesus. He says it in verse 18. In verse 14, he says, remember that His kingdom is everlasting. And then in verse 27, he says, the saints of the Most High are given that everlasting kingdom. That kingdom that Jesus has come to bring belongs to you and to me as well. It's like he flips to the final page of the novel. You ever do that? And you want to know how it's going to turn out? Flip to the very last page. What's going to happen? That's what God is doing for us here in this chapter in Daniel. Flip into the very last page and we see our God prevails. The world might look like a mess, but we are shown how the story ends. It ends with Jesus and His people in a new heavens and a new earth forever. And we are joined together with Him in victory. What a beautiful last page. That can give us the strength to keep going. And the New Testament tells us a little more of the story. How are the people of God victorious when the world around us looks so bad? It comes through union with the victor. It comes through being joined together with Christ by placing our faith and our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. The New Testament says over 200 times that as the people of God, we are in Christ. We've been bound together in Christ. And in short, what that means is His fate is ours. Jesus' victory is ours. His life is our life. His death on the cross, as Romans 6 says, He went to the cross and our old self was crucified with Him. And as He was raised from the dead, we are made alive together with Him because we are joined together in Jesus in the way that the prophets foretold. In a new creation of victory over sin, your sin, and over death on the last day, and over the devil, it's already begun to dawn because we are joined together with Jesus, who's the victor. It's put really succinctly in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a what? He is a new creation. What Paul's telling us is if we've been joined together with Jesus, if we are united to Him through faith, then as one pastor puts it, you've been swept up into Eden 2.0. The remaking of the world has already begun. That new creation that puts an end to sin and death and the devil that erupted when Christ walked out of that tomb alive, that power is at work in you right now. His strength is alive within you right now because you are joined together in that victory. That victory over your sin and over the evil in this world. But I know it's hard to keep that perspective. Sometimes our sin and our darkness just seems like it's overwhelming. It looms weighty in our hearts. But friends, I want you to know that your union with Jesus is even weightier still. His power is more powerful than the power of what you face. As strong as is your pull to sin, as strong as your pull to fear even feels, your bond of being one with Jesus the victor is even stronger. And as scary as our future might seem, we have a future that is secured by the one who was crucified, was raised from the dead, ascended into heaven, and now rules from that throne room of heaven. And you are joined with him there. You are on the winning side, and the world won't always be this way. Neither will your life. Because in Christ, we overcome. We live in confidence because we are one with the victor. His fate is our fate. That's what keeps us going. Keeping our eyes and our hearts fixed on our Lord, the Ancient of Days and the Son of Man. There may be a place in your life right now where you feel pressed and crushed by the weight of sin, whether it's someone else's or your own. Or maybe you worry what's going to happen in this world. It seems like things are coming apart. Our God would say, keep your eyes on the good part in the center. That ruling and reigning God from the throne room of heaven, you've been joined together with the victor. You may feel enslaved to your sin, but he enables you to sing a song of heaven, sing a song of victory, sing a song of holiness. Whatever you face, you don't face it alone. Because your God is with you and he's called you, he's bought you at the price of his own blood, and he's coming again to take you by his side forever. Keep your eyes on that Son of Man and keep going. Let's pray. Father, we need this picture because our lives sometimes feel like we can't escape the grip of sin. Our lives feel like we are ground under the boot of evil and destruction. And so, Lord, we ask that you would help us to lift our eyes and see you in that throne room of heaven. You in control. You who love us in control. Give us that picture. Help us to keep our hearts focused on the good part in the center. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.